In other words, we all don't need to be cookie cutters of each other, but all of us have varying gifts that are utilized among the body for our comfort, for our learning, and for our edification. I've used this illustration before. We have a certain lady in our congregation who everybody in our church has agreed has the gift of mercy. And so if she shows up at your hospital bed or she shows up on the telephone, she's saying things like this to you. I'm so sorry. Oh, I just prayed for you. I just can't believe how you must be hurting and in need. And, you know, you're sitting there. Some of you are sitting there saying, well, I don't want to hear that. Okay. But some of you are saying, you know, I'm so glad that they can empathize with me, that they can just kind of jump in the boat with me and kind of hurt with me. That's encouraging. And because they have that gift of mercy to come alongside and show scriptural mercy to one another. If I come in the room, hopefully I'm going to exercise the gift of mercy also and kind of jump in the boat with you. But I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what scriptural truths would help me if I was in your boat. And so I think through those things, and whatever those verses are, that I end up giving those to you. And I might end up exhorting you or letting you know, boy, I thought about this all the way here, and this is what I would need to be strengthened and comforted. And, you know, and so you sit there and say, boy, you know, that's exactly what I need. You need the mercy from this lady, and you need the teaching and the comfort and the exhortation. And we all have certain gifts. We have gifts of hospitality. And these are people that are always, you know, bothering you with meals and, you know, trying, can I clean your house? And can I, sure, come on over and do it, you know, and that type of thing. We all need one another, don't we? And Paul says that those gifts are not for your self-edification, they're for the edification of each other. And a loving passion for those gifts would seek to possess the gifts that are the greatest for the edification of the church. We saw this morning that spirituality is not measured by anything that we normally think of. When people today, when they say, are you spiritual? This is a big thing in America now. America is a spiritual nation. Okay? Everybody's thinking about spirituals. Okay? This is what they're thinking. They're thinking about mysticism. They're thinking about their feelings. They're thinking about, you know, seeing visions and trances and, you know, being in a situation and getting goosebumps come all over them and this emotional type of romanticism type of love for the Lord. And they're thinking about all their imaginations on who they think God is. The thing that's missing in all of those things is the Scripture. They are not thinking in spirituality in the terms of the Scripture. Well, what would be spiritual? Would interrupting someone teaching, would that be spiritual? Well, some people think that's spiritual. Or thinking that what you have to say is so important that you're just going to kind of barge in and let everybody know your opinion. Or, as we learned this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, evidently what was happening here in the church was that the women were exercising a judgmental spirit against those that were giving doctrinal instruction within the church. And they were actually to the point of interrupting or causing disturbance, and they were questioning the speaker. And so Paul says in verse 34, let your women keep what? Keep silence in the church, in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So, ladies, in every action of yours, in every demeanor of yours, in the dress and deportment that you carry yourself, you ought to be advertising that you are a lady that is under what? Submission and obedience. This is part of your created order. And we noted this morning that the order of being submissive unto Adam was given before or after the fall? Before the fall. So submission is part of God's good created order. Now, every time that I go through these passages and I talk about in verse 34, letting your women keep silent in the churches, I almost always get this question. Can a woman speak in a business meeting? Have you ever had that question asked to you? Could a woman speak up? Well, we all would agree that it would be wrong for a lady or a man to interrupt in the main service, right? Okay. Would it be okay? I mean, it says, let your women keep silent in churches. Would it be okay for a lady to speak out or speak up in a business meeting in the church? All right, what do you think? Let's take a vote. Okay. How many of you think that the answer to that would be no, that it would not be proper for a woman to do that? Raise your hand. Okay. We got two. Three. James just raised his hand. Way to go, James. Okay. And the interesting thing about those three votes, two of them were women, and only one man, and you older men are chicken. Okay. All right. How many of you think that it would be okay for a woman to speak out in a business meeting? Raise your hand. Okay. Okay. We've got a few more there, but the vast majority of you are scared. You're married, I guess you don't want your wife to know about it. And if you're a woman, you don't want your husband to know that you think it's okay to do so. Well, my answer to that is that it depends. Now, you knew I was going to say that, didn't you? Okay? Note the context of this. Here we have a woman being commanded to keep silent in the church, because evidently she was being judgmental and evaluating the public doctrinal instruction of the Word of God to that congregation. And she was questioning it, not with the spirit of submission, but in the spirit of, you're wrong and I'm what? And I'm right. Okay. I think that that should govern not only with our ladies in our business meetings, but also with our men. Let me explain. If your motive for asking the question or making the comment in a public business meeting of the church is because you just want to be heard, or you want to press your opinion in a public way, or you just want people to know your personal judgment on a recommendation, or to force an issue before the church that you think that someone else is neglecting, I think the scriptural admonition to that would be silent. Because all of those things are divisive and are out of order. Now, if your question is sincere, could you have a sincere question? Sure. If your question is sincere, ladies, if your motive is to be submissive to your husband, you're not acting independently of his leadership. If you're sincerely wanting to learn or to gain some information, or even you're just curious about something, something just kind of popped in your head and you thought about it, you thought, you know, maybe this would be helpful to bring out, then I think the answer to that question would be what? Sure. Ask your question. And folks, that's one of the reasons why we try to put out our recommendations for our business meetings ahead of time. Just like Priscilla and Aquila, I mentioned that this morning, when Apollos got up and he preached, and his knowledge only dealt with to the baptism of who? John. Clearly deficient. But Priscilla and Aquila went to Apollos, took him what? Took him aside privately, and gave him further information. And guess what? Apollos what? He received it joyfully. So too, in a business recommendation or some other type of situation, the goal is never to shame somebody. If there are reservations, if there are concerns that need to be brought before the leadership, the best opportunity to do that would be how? Privately and before the business meeting. If that is that much of a concern upon your spirit. Because, folks, a business meeting is not a rubber stamp, but a business meeting is so that the body of Christ can come and express a unified mind. And what we want to know, if there are serious reservations and you really have a problem, we want to know ahead of time, because if we're in error, what do we want to do? Not bring the recommendation before the church. Or maybe we need to have further information or research. We want to do that before we ever get to the place where we are bringing a recommendation to you, because we try very, very hard to think through all the possibilities. So could a woman speak in a business meeting? My personal viewpoint from the Scripture is it depends. And it depends, as far as the woman and the man, it depends on why you're saying what you're saying. And if it is to be divisive, if it's to be out of order, if it's to press your opinion and get your way, then the answer to that is be silent. But if it's a sincere question, sincere response, or a sincere comment, then the answer would be what? Sure. Go ahead and express that before the body of Jesus Christ. So, what we have here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is the commandment for the ladies: stop interrupting the church services. He had just commanded the men, you, if you're going to speak in tongues, if there is no interpreter, you keep silent within the churches. And that brings us to where we ended this morning, and that was this, verse 37. If any man consider himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Folks, a spiritual man, a person that is walking in the Spirit, is going to acknowledge that what has precedence over their opinions? The Bible. If you see a vision, like I had, and I've given this illustration before, of a man in the back hills of Tennessee who had been drinking a little bit too much, and he saw a vision. And they still have moonshine in the back hills of Tennessee. And he saw a vision, and he said, I saw Jesus. So I asked him, I said, what did he look like? Because I'd never seen him. Neither had he. He said, oh, he looked like that picture up there. All right, now let me ask you this question. Had the man seen Jesus? Yes or no? No. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, where is he at? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Did the man think he had seen Christ? Sure. But what takes precedence over our experiences? The Scriptures. And folks, that is one of the difficulties with what is called the charismatic movement, is that they tend to exalt their experience over what? The Scriptures. And to do so is decidedly unspiritual. In fact, it is childish to do so. And so Paul says this. Now look, are you hearing a fuzz? Is it me? Or is it the mic? Where's Chris? Chris, is it me or the mic?
I'm not sure.
Okay. Whatever. All right. So I kept hearing this fuzzy thing going on, and I thought, you know, I wonder if you're hearing fuzzy things. What we have here in verse 37 is this: what if a man considers himself to have the gift of prophecy? Then he has to say to himself that who has the greater gift, him or Paul? Paul. and that Paul's gift, apostolic gift, takes precedence over his gift. Or this, if a man considers himself to be spiritual, he has to acknowledge that the Apostle Paul was the example of spirituality. In fact, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, at the end of that passage, where he says to us in verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of who? Me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, and will bring you into remembrance of, not my doctrine, but my what? My ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." He not only taught the doctrine of Christ, he taught the ways, how to live out that doctrine, and used his own life as an example. So spiritual people, as they approach the New Testament, they don't approach the New Testament as if these words are merely opinions of men. They don't approach these words as saying, "Well, you know, I'm not sure whether I want to obey them or not." No, they approach these words acknowledging that Paul wrote this epistle, but it's not just Paul who wrote the epistle. Jesus Christ. And that these are his commandments, and so the church ought to say what to that? Amen, and change what they're doing. Now, we asked the question this morning, what if a man disregards those instructions? Does that ever happen? Sad to say, it happens a lot. It happens from preachers in churches. It happens in churches. It happens from people who profess to know the Lord. What if, verse 38, if any man be ignorant, if he pays no attention, if he disregards this epistle, the commandments of the Lord, if he disregards them, all right, what is to be the church's response to him if he wants to get up and speak? They're to disregard him. They're to pay no attention to him. And folks, if that is the church's position given by Jesus Christ himself, and Jesus is the head of the church, then what is Jesus' position toward that man that disregards the commandments of the Lord? Jesus himself, what? Disregards him. Now, folks, would you agree with me that that is pretty serious? And it is frightful in light of the multitudes of people in Southern America who profess to know Jesus Christ. And yet, if you were to ask them, when's the last time you picked up your Bible to learn from it how to live your life? Their answer to that question would be what? You know the answer. Let me think about this a while. Or if you were to ask them, what did you learn in church that changed your life? They can't remember the last time they got something from a pulpit that changed their life. So if a man disregards the commandments of the Lord as given through Paul the Apostle, then he is to be disregarded. And before I go on, and I want to show you this admonition in one other place in the Scripture, I want to give you a warning. It is amazing to me how people that are not spiritual people can get a following in a church and get a hearing within a local church. People that are self-exalting, people that are pushing their opinions versus Scripture. People that love to antagonize and to divide. People that will not love with a cruciform love. People that are not in the Scripture get a hearing from people to their doctrines. And folks, I want to warn you and to exhort you, and this is something that you're going to have all the way through your pilgrimage as a believer. I want to caution you to give ear to brethren who are spiritual people, and they are showing that spirituality by living out a cruciform love for Christ and for the church, and they are committed to the Bible. They try to think the Bible, talk the Bible, pursue the Bible. They want to know what Jesus Christ has said. I've been in the ministry a long time, both in this church and in my previous church. And in both cases, there have been people who have listened to unspiritual people. Teenagers especially love to gather around themselves people who what? Agree with them. They don't want to hear things like suffer. They want to hear words that speak to their comfort, to their ambitions. They don't want to hear according to the text of what it might say to them. And folks, this just isn't a problem with our young people. This is a problem with adults too. What takes preeminence in my life? My reasonings or Paul's writings? Which one? Paul's writings. Why? Because Paul's writings, look at verse 37, are the commandments of my Savior. My Savior is living. He's alive. He's walking in the midst of the churches. He's making judgments. And what He wants us to do is hear what the Spirit is saying to us, and we hear what the Spirit is saying to us through that apostolic inspiration that God gave them. And folks, everything I need is in my New Testament. Everything. So be forewarned. If a man does not speak according to this testimony, don't listen to them, because they are not walking after the Spirit of God. Folks, everything about the Spirit of God, go back to chapter 12 and verse 3, speaks of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If a person comes to you and they make statements like this, and I'm not thinking of any particular situation, I'm just combing through 20 plus years, 25 years of ministry. If they come to you and say, "You don't need to obey your parents. That's just some legalism that they're trying to false talk over you." All right, what do you say about that? Do you say, "You know, that sounds pretty good"? What does the Scripture say? Children, do what? Obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. What if a parent asked a child to do something sinful? Or what if a husband asked a wife to do something sinful? I was in a situation one time where a husband commanded his wife to go with him to the dance hall in a bar.
And the woman said to me, I went to be submissive to my husband. Okay, what would the text say about that? What would Paul say about that? He would say, you better suffer for doing what? For doing right. When people come to tear down the lordship of Christ in your life, I've heard preachers preach messages that basically argued to God's people that it's all right to be carnal. Isn't that amazing? Because we're just reading a whole book where Paul is commanding the Corinthians not to be what? Don't be carnal. And I sat in a pew listening to this, and I wondered, why in the world would we need to preach a whole message to justify the fact that God's people can sin? We know that, do we not? And so, folks, be careful, because he that is spiritual is going to be someone that is committed to this text, who are taking these words as the commandments of the Lord. They are delighting in those words. They are struggling. They're not perfect. They are, as Romans 7 says, delighting in the law of God after the inward man. But I find another law in my members that's attacking me. But inside, their whole being is saying yes to these words and amen to those words. And I love those words. They're going to love the cross of Christ. They're going to love Jesus Christ. They're going to love to hear what he says. They're going to love to hear that instruction. Because they love that, that is the type of instruction that they're going to give out to who? To you. Now, false prophets don't speak that way. False teachers don't speak that way. False teachers are not going to go to a passage of Scripture, develop it contextually, have you show what's there, and give you the proper instruction out of that, and press it upon you as a believer. This church was given a commandment to acknowledge that what Paul was writing to them was the commandment of the Lord, and if anybody in that congregation disregarded those instructions, the church was to disregard who? Them. Why? Because we're a church committed to the lordship of Christ. Amen? This isn't a democracy where someone gets their opinion and gathers enough people and they win. This is a congregational, motivated church that is committed to following who? Christ. His mind and His ways. Now, is this important? It is important. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John, because John is going to say the exact same thing that Paul just wrote. In 1 John chapter 4, John is going to admonish those people about false teachers. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 John, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why should we be discerning? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of who? Of God. In other words, here's a man who's making much of Jesus, and he is declaring his incarnation, God in human flesh, and his lordship of heaven and earth. That's exactly what Paul's declaring back in 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 4, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. What if a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist makes much of morality? Or makes his campaigning the ceasing of the drinking of alcoholic beverages? Or his platform is homosexuality is a sin? Are those good issues? Is homosexuality a sin? Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have the alcohol business? But folks, that's not what we're about. We're about the declaration and confessing of who? Jesus Christ. And His work, His ways, and His lordship. He says in verse 3, "This is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Who's going to keep a genuine believer away from false teaching? Christ in them. That's who's going to do it. Now look at verse 5. They are of the world. Who's the they? False teachers. They are of the world. Therefore, what is their conversation full of? The world. And you know what? You know what the problem is with that? They get a crowd. And the world hears them. Isn't that amazing? You want to know how to get a big crowd in here? Talk like the religious world. But look at what John says, verse 6. We are of God. He that knows God hears who? Us. In other words, they are responding to apostolic instruction. We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God doesn't what? Doesn't hear us. And folks, here's how you know very simply the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If a man is speaking according to the world, if he gets the pat on the back of the world, it is not of God. But if you get, as it were, the pat on the back by God's people, if they are hearing those words, those apostolic words that John is giving unto them, and they're saying amen, and they're delighting in them, and they are taking them not as the words of men, but as the words of God, then you can be assured that what's dwelling in that person is the Spirit of the living Christ. And so the response to apostolic doctrine is the test. So as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is it a serious thing then for a man, verse 38, to disregard Paul's writings? Yes or no? It is serious. And it could be an indication that what? That they don't know the Lord. Now, would you ever think that there would be lost people that would be members of a local New Testament church? Are you ready for this? In the days ahead, we're going to study in 1 Corinthians that there was a faction in that church that disbelieved the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think about that? Because Paul is going to say to them in chapter 15, look at verse 34. He's going to say to those people, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Now watch this. "For some have not the knowledge of God." There was a faction within that church, probably through, quote, revelation that they had received, that was saying that the resurrection of Christ was not. Folks, it is a serious thing to disregard the Scripture, and to disregard the Scripture is a characteristic of carnality. Carnal people disregard what the Bible says about their situation. And Paul had warned this church. Sometimes I get asked by preachers, how do you handle carnality? That's a great question, isn't it? Here, as a pastor, you're supposed to be leading your people forward into the heights and the glories of God. And you look out over your congregation and having an understanding of the Scripture, knowing your own difficulties, but you look out over the congregation and you say, oh, man, there's just some carnality out there that needs to be handled. All right, how do you handle that? Well, we've been through 14 chapters in 1 Corinthians, right? Was the Corinthian church carnal? Yes. All right. Let me ask you this. Did Paul ever say to them, get a prayer meeting together and pray for revival? Now, is praying spiritual? Yes or no? Sure. Would reviving, would that be great? Is there anything wrong with praying that? No. But did Paul command that? How did Paul handle carnality? He did it by two ways. First of all, he confronted it scripturally. Am I right? He confronted it scripturally. And secondly, he warned them. Now go back to chapter 3. Let me show you the first of these warnings. In chapter 3, speaking to leadership and the importance of building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones, which is the wisdom of God in Christ. But look at what he says in verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man do what? If he is defiling the temple of God, him shall God what? For the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is what? Folks, the Corinthian body was being bamboozled, as it were, with worldly what? Wisdom. And they were being taken in. And it was destroying the work of God. And Paul gives a warning of what God would do to that individual that is defiling the temple of God. God would do what to him? Would destroy or defile him. So there's a warning. He warns again. Turn over to chapter 10. In verse 5. Notice what he says concerning the exercise and the exaltation of our rights. He says in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not do them. All right, what if that body persisted in the pushing forward of their right to go to a temple of an idolater and eat things offered to idols? What are they doing? They are tempting who? God. So he says, don't lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, don't be idolaters like some of them were. For it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Don't commit fornication. What did God do in Israel when they committed fornication? 23,000 people what? Died. Verse 9, don't let us tempt Christ as some of them were tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Don't murmur as they also murmured and were what? Destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our what? Our warning. Our admonition. So verse 12, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he what? Lest he fall. Paul warns them about their carnality. In verse 21 of the same chapter, he says to them, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Verse 22, do we provoke the Lord? Are we stronger than He? Provoke the Lord to what? To do something. To jealousy. In that congregation. So there is warnings and admonitions. Look in chapter 11. And look at verse 29. Here was the abuse of the Lord's table. And he says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, and for this cause many are weak and sickly where? Among you, and many sleep. He's warning them about their carnality and how they're handling the things of the Lord. And he warns them in chapter 14, verse 38, when he says, now look, if you're going to disregard my instruction, I just want to let you know that not only should the church disregard you, but the Lord Himself is going to disregard you. Are those just warnings that are like, oh, okay, no problem? Or are they serious? They are serious warnings. God wants His church to exalt His lordship by obeying Him, by having the order and the decor and the similitude of walking in peace and in unity. And folks, to disregard those words of the apostle is to disregard the words of God. Carnality is killing our churches. It's killing them. We run after every fad and every whim. We buy the latest books, how to have a big church, how to have great programs. Preachers go from conference to conference trying to learn, quote, how to do it. Well, how are we to do it? Chris sang about it. Trust and what? Obey. Take His truths, to engraft those truths, to be transformed by those truths, to have a church body that is given to those truths, and a church body to take those truths and to glory in them and take those truths into all the world. I mean, that is so simple. And so the ultimate test of our spirituality is not only a cruciform love one to another, it is a proper response to what? The words of our New Testament. Now I want to close this way. Do you know that not only did Paul say that, and not only did John say that, guess who else said that? Jesus. I want you to turn to John chapter 8. We're going to conclude right here. Now, we've been through this passage before. What we have are people who had believed certain things about the Savior, but they still had not been brought to a point of saving faith. In verse 30 of John 8, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which what? Believed on him. Now these same Jews are going to take up stones to stone him here in just a few moments. Now listen what Jesus said to them. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples truly. What if those Jews said, well, I'm just going to disregard what Jesus had to say? What would you say about that person? Well, you would say that that person may be what? They might be lost. Because, folks, the test of genuine belief is abiding in the words of Jesus. And so he says, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, Jesus knew they were still in what? Bondage. And do you know what those Jews do for the next 50 verses? The next 20 verses. Do you know what those Jews do? They don't say yes to his words. They argue with him. They don't say amen to those words. They debate with him. And at the end of that debate, not only do they accuse the Lord of being an illegitimate child, but at the end of the day, look at the last verse of John 8. Then took they up what? Stones to cast at him. Would a man kill God? If he could. Jesus preached a sermon in John chapter 6. At the end of that sermon, many of those people walked away. And he turned to those men and he said, are you going to go away too? Don't you love what Peter said? Where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you think their focus was different than all those people that disregarded it and left? Folks, let us not be a people who disregard our Bibles. Let us be a people who read their Bible to learn and to be transformed so that they can obey what it says by the grace of God. The other option is terrifying. The other option is terrifying. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.